talking about something that's very solemn. And the reason I feel guilty is because I believe it is a strong word from God for our lives that I pray brings to us great encouragement and great faith. We are moving into verse 4 of Psalms 23. And as we move into verse 4 of Psalms 23, I think we're at the very heart of this 23rd Psalm. We're at the heart of this Psalm because it is here that we just get down to daily living. Daily living in the midst of circumstances and situations that are hard, trying, and testing. It is here in this verse that we come to deal with the fact that there are many tragedies in our lives. There are many testings. There are many turmoils in our lives. And all of these bring stress and strain and sadness to our lives. And yet out of this psalm rises to be for us in the most difficult times, God's word for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we yield before you in prayer, Father, I am asking, as explanation is given to this verse and a half of Psalms 23, I'm asking, Father, that by your grace, we will allow our hearts to be broken. And then, Father, that we stop not there, but we allow you to comfort us. So that, Father, we fulfill the paths of righteousness that you have for us. So that, Lord, we live for your name's sake. But, Lord, we need to come before you with a brokenness of heart and then a willingness to allow you to bring us comfort. We ask you to do this mighty miracle within us, Father. And we do it because of the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we do it because of the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask this as we come in prayer. Amen. Amen. Well, here we come, and here is our topic, living by faith in dreadful darkness. Living by faith, or we're going to see, not only are we talking about living by faith, we're going to take the description of walking by faith. Walking is, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, here we are, and each of us with our own set of circumstances, and we're aware in our lives of things that come up and things that happen, and a natural response that we have when these tragedies come in our life and these devastating events happen in our life, we come and we cry out, "Why me?" Or when we are aware of hard times that our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through, we ask, why them? And we come with this very heaviness of heart and asking God then to move in our midst. So we're looking at verse 4 that says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And remember, we talked about that last week, and we said that to take nothing away from talking about the valley of the shadow of death, take nothing away from describing it as God's comfort for us in those most difficult times of our approaching death, or in those most difficult times when we're grieving over the death of one that we love. But we have said that that word can be expanded to not only talk about that one segment of our life, but it can be expanded to talk about the deep darkness that we go through. And I want you to envision with me deep darkness. What happens in deep darkness? How much can you see in deep darkness? You can't see anything, can you? It is most confusing. It is most overwhelming. And I want us to look then at how this verse begins to describe for us how in the most difficult of times we then respond and we live and in this deep darkness. Love the Word of God, and we look here in aware that so many ways that we respond. I think all of us, I think we like to be really precise. We like to say that it's very definitive. It's steps 1, 2, and 3. But the reality of how God works in my life and how God works in your life is so varied, so many different ways. And in Isaiah 40, it talks about the different ways that God works in our lives. And he talks about the deep darkness. He talks about those moments in our life in Isaiah 40, verse 29. When we're just exhausted, and it says the promise is he gives power to the faint. And then when we are without strength, to him who has no might, he increases strength. He wants to know that this is not natural. This is not about human strength or human ability, but this is supernatural. And so he uses those that are naturally strong, and he talks about youth, and he says, even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But then he says, but those who wait for the Lord. And what I like about this is that it doesn't identify just one way. He says there's sometimes as you wait for the Lord, he'll take you to such a wonderful experience into his presence. It's like soaring like an eagle. There are other times that there's nothing that seems impossible for you, and you just have such energy and such such vigor, and you run without becoming weary. But then, as this psalm is talking about, this psalm is talking about the drudgery of day in and day out, where we are tempted to become spiritually paralyzed. And what it says in Isaiah is that we will walk and not faint. These are those most difficult times when just taking the next step is the most challenging thing that you or I do. Because we're getting there to verse 4, but we need to understand from the perspective of this wonderful psalm how things work together and how that it begins. It's such a personal psalm, and this psalm is effective in our life as we begin daily with that profession of our faith. The Lord is my shepherd. And that becomes increasingly more and more precious to us. We then find out that then we've got to work out our salvation, and we see this work of faith, and perhaps one of the most challenging things to do in the work of faith is finally to come to the point in our lives that we do not want. You've heard that saying, this will never be all that you need until he's what? All that you got, all that you have, are as Paul says, for whatever gain to me, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. until you come to the point in which Christ is your life. And then what follows is something that's very humbling. The reality is, none of us here are as far along spiritually as we might think ourselves to be. We are more spiritually bankrupt than we may want to admit. And what the next portion of this psalm does, says, let's look inward. Let's look at the condition of your soul. And in those words, he makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters, and he restores my soul. He opens up and does some surgery inside of us and reveals to us that there is much anxiety, there is much worry, there is much uncertainty in our life. And he has to make us lie down in green pastures. He brings us to the reality that there are times in which spiritually things are not functioning and things are not working as they ought to be. I mean, I'm a believer. Prayer ought to make a difference. Worship ought to make a difference. Being in the Word of God ought to make a difference. But I am actually dehydrated that things just don't work spiritually as they should. And so, therefore, he hydrates us, and he leads us beside the still waters. And then we deal with the condition of our heart, and we deal with the condition of our soul, where we are so despondent, so despairing, even to the point of being depressed. And then he restores our soul. Well, this great work of God in our lives to deal with us inwardly. When you and I become believers, I mean, we're forgiven, but we're not changed yet. And the reality in my soul and in your soul, there is so much that is desperate that God, by his grace, must deal with. And as he's doing that, he says, simultaneously with me dealing what's going on inside of you, I'm going to have you live life in the present. And in that, then God says, this is where you're going to live life. You need to have this clear picture that I am guiding you. And I am guiding you in righteous paths. Or we said right paths, righteous paths. I mean, he said, I want you to have that picture in your mind that when you begin to look at all these things that are happening, why in the world are they happening? And things seem to be so much by chance. Then you come to the point of realizing there's nothing by chance in my life. I have a shepherd who is leading me. And he's leading me in paths of righteousness. And I think it's kind of like it doesn't always appear that way, does it? Have you ever seen both sides of a tapestry? I mean, on one side, it's a beautiful picture. On the other side, it's what? Just a bunch of knots. And here this verse says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But you know what? So often, I'm looking at the not side. It doesn't appear to be so, does it? Living by faith in the darkest times means that I understand that there will be this stamp over everything in my life where God has led me, and that stamp will be righteousness, righteousness, God's righteousness, God's purposes, God's plan. And then he is doing that so that ultimately it will be then for his name's sake. Look there, and walking by faith, even in dreadful darkness. Then, as Tommy read from 3 and 4, leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Let me ask you about those statements. Are those statements general statements? Or are they precise and specific statements? When you begin to apply them in your life, does that give you all the details of how God's going to work it out? Or does that give you this big, broad understanding that is to be accepted by faith? How many of you want the details? How many of you want to know what it's going to be tomorrow? How many of you want to know how it's going to work out and what the end is going to be? Susanna, is that living by faith or is that living by understanding? Yeah, that's understanding. You know, if I can understand how all this works together, then I might then join God in it. But the reality is that we are to join God in it because of faith. God's made these bold promises to you and to me. I am leading you. I am not an absent God. I am a present God. I am leading you in righteous paths for my name's sake. And I don't give you the details. Well, don't feel as though you're all by yourself. Look at Abraham in this great roll call of the faithful that you see in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. What do they say about Abraham? By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Look at the end phrase. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He knew the promise of God. Think of the faith difference it will make in all of the uncertainties of our life if we don't have to understand how God works and we don't have to understand the need of or understand how everything works out before we obey. Look at all the uncertainty that you face in your life, and may faith begin to rise that you believe He is leading you. And He is leading you even as you see the backside of the tapestry. He is leading you in paths that are righteous. And He's doing it for His name's sake. How long does it take for God to prove that the paths that He is leading you in are righteous? We give Him a week, a month, year. I think it's pretty amazing over in Romans chapter 3. It says God saves the way He does through Christ being the propitiation or the wrath bearer of God's sin, to prove that God is righteous and just in the way He has dealt with the lives of others. Because it says it appeared as though He was not just. And he may have in Paul may have had in mind that of David. And that when God came to respond to David out of David's sin of murder, adultery, and blaspheming God, God did not give him the death sentence. That seemed ever so unjust. And not till 1,000 years later, in Romans chapter 3, do you see that God was just in dealing with David, because God's son Jesus would bear the wrath of David's sin. Just as Tommy read in Isaiah, God's ways are higher than our ways. And to be able to believe that God is righteous in what he is doing in the details of my life. Walking by faith, living by faith, means never knowing where you are being led. That is, never knowing the specifics, the details of where you're being led. I mean, God speaks to us in the general terms, and we see that all around. As we come to understand walking by faith, even in dreadful darkness, we must understand our own expectations. What can we expect out of the Christian life? Well, Jesus tells us in John 16, verse 33, what to expect. He says, through your life, Christ, as a believer, you can expect these two things. You can expect that in me, John 16, 33, in me, you will have peace. But you can also expect that in the world, you will have tribulation. And then comes this word of encouragement. But take heart, I've overcome the world. One of the difficulties and one of the struggles we have is trying to explain the cause and the effect and the consequences, and how everything fits together to explain, I am in the situation I am in because. What do we want? We want the answer to the because, and we want straight answers. Ah, it's because of this. It's because of this. It's because of this. I want us to see it's much more complicated than that. In fact, probably the first book of the Bible written, 42 chapters to try to unravel the problem of suffering and why it is so complex and why it is so difficult. We want simplicity. God works in complexity. And we need to see and then understand how that works. Read this quote from Oswald Chambers this week. And he says, one of the biggest traps we fall into is the belief that if we have faith, God will surely lead us to success in the world. If we have faith, if we do everything that's right, then I'm not going to have these tragedies in my life. I'm not going to have this turmoil in my life. But we're going to unwrap it and see how Psalms 23 and 3 and 4 speaks to this. We're going to deal with four sets of perspective expectations. And first is the explanation that what is going on in your life, our desire may be for it to be simple, but in reality, it is complex. We're going to deal with the reality that God placed in you and me, the emotion of fear. And when we come to submit to God and God's ways, we're going to see the difference between submitting out of faith and submitting out of fatalism. What's submitting out of fatalism? It's just saying it's going to be what it's going to be, and so I might as well just accept what it's going to be. Faith means, I believe my shepherd is leading me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Imagine for a moment that we are in total darkness. Mary, look before you, look behind you. What do you see? You're in total darkness. What do you see? You see nothing. It's because you see nothing and you see no one. Does that mean you're alone? No. There's people all around you. Not as much all around you as we want it to be, but there are still people all around you. In the darkness, you can either sense God's presence, or you can sense that God has abandoned you. In darkness, you cannot verify through sight whether he is present or whether you're abandoned. But yet in this verse, we have that promise, don't we, that we're not abandoned, for you are with me. And then the last is, we'll look at some pictures. Psalms 23 is full of pictures. We'll look at the picture of rod and staff. And we'll deal with whether or not there is a precise explanation of what these are, or whether there is an expanded explanation of what it is. I know you're curious Bible students. How many of you would like to know the code word for rod and staff? Yeah, I would. But what if it's broader than just a code word? What if it's things about God that he's going to reveal to you the more you walk with him, the longer you walk with him? Well, let's deal here first with the aspect of whether it's simplified or whether it's complex. Walking it by faith, even in dreadful darkness, simplified or complex, Psalms 23, 3b and 4. To see what it is, I think it's important for us to realize, do you live your life in Christ ultimately, most determinedly, because of what you understand or because of what you believe? What you understand or what you believe? Anyone here in this room have a clear understanding of the Trinity? Just think, if you have to wait till you fully understood it before you then live by faith in it, we would not be Trinitarian in our belief. But there's enough in Scripture to make it clear this is what we believe without having to fully understand. But we need to realize that we like to make things simple. We like to be able to explain, I am in the situation I am because of X, Y, Z. If I am suffering, it's because of sin. If I am being blessed, it's because of obedience. All good comes from God, all bad comes from Satan. We would like it to be that simple. But when you make your faith that simple, you actually rob yourselves of the great glory of what God is revealing to you in your relationship with Him. When we go through our most dreadful darkness, we might wish that there were simple answers. And certainly there are things that we can change and things that we can correct. We need to confess, we need to repent, we need to respond to the Lord in faith. But how many times have you raised the question about someone who's gone through a devastating experience in their life? A tragedy has happened and a life has been cut short. A young adult is struck down with a terminal disease. And you say, why? Well, really, what we're wanting, what? Give me a what? Simple answer. It's much more complex than that. But faith gives me a rock upon which to stand. And the rock is, I know that my shepherd leads me. Man, I look back in my life and I can see how my shepherd has led me. But I need to believe that this morning. I need to believe that when I face my next new crisis. He leads me. He leads me in paths that will ultimately have the stamp of righteousness on it. And He leads me in that path for His name's sake. Wow. It is complex. A couple of years ago, I had seen Psalms 88 as I'd never seen it before. And I was listening to a sermon this week, and Tim Keller was preaching on Psalms 88, and it just awakened some things within me. Psalms 88 and Psalms 39 are in a classification by themselves. Many of the Psalms are laments. That is, they begin with a broken heart about devastating things that are happening in their life. They begin in a place in which the psalmist is very despondent and very discouraged. And yet, the psalmist begins to cry out to God. And then in crying out to God, then ultimately towards the end, God gives some revelation, some faith builder, and God takes him and lifts him out of the miry clay and sets him on a solid rock. That's the way every lament psalm ends, except for Psalms 39 and Psalms 88. In both of these psalms, the psalmist is in worse condition at the end than he was at the beginning. And you think, why in the world has that happened? I've spoken to many people. In fact, I think I've been there myself from time to time. That when I find myself in the pits, I know what I ought to do, right? I ought to praise God. I know what I ought to do. I ought to be in the Word. I know what I ought to do. I ought to be praying. I know what I ought to do. I ought to be serving. And then if I do everything right, He's going to lift down out of the miry pit, and He's going to lift me up, and He's going to set me up on a rock. I mean, most Psalms are like Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which is best of all understanding, shall come to Jesus. That is this transformation from anxiousness to peace will happen. And yet, 39 and 89, it doesn't. Why would God allow that to be in His Word? I think in part it's because although in the majority of times that's what you do, but there are times in which God will have us stay in the pit. That even in the pit, when all we can do is cry out to God, we will continue to cry out to God. And you wonder, why? Why? These two Psalms God has in His Word speaks to every believer who has felt condemned because they have not been able to lift themselves out of the miry clay. These two Psalms are there to be an encouragement to every believer who has tried everything and nothing improves. To keep making your appeal, your complaint, your confusion known to God. It's important in these most dreadful times that we realize that it's not simple to always get out, and sometimes we remain where we are. Let's move on to fear, where he says in verse 4, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. And we think of the meaning of that. Does that mean you don't fear? No. It says, I will fear what? No evil. I will not fear that the consequences ultimately are going to be bad. When I was in seminary, the pastor of University Baptist Church came to chapel, and he spoke on Psalms 23, and he said that the valley of the shadow of death, he says that shadows can frighten us, but they can't hurt us. Jesus tells us, don't be afraid of those who can kill you or take your physical life away from you. Fear those who can put an end to your soul. And this pastor said, fear is one of God's good gifts, so that we will correctly steward our lives. But fear can lead to fright. Our fear can lead to faith. The disciples are in the boat. The storm comes. Fear led to what? Fright, O ye of little faith. But fear can also lead to faith. And then this phrase is, I will fear no evil. Evil is an outcome. And as these things are happening in my life, I will not fear that the outcome will be evil. Tanya and I often have conversations as we're facing difficult times in our life in which we ask ourselves, is it going to be okay? I mean, we want to know that. Is it going to work out? And then we shake our heads. There's no way for us to know if it's going to be okay. That we can't know. But what can I know? I can know that the ultimate outcome will not be evil. Isn't that what Romans 8:28 is telling us? The ultimate outcome is not evil. Well, what is the ultimate outcome? For we know that all things work together for what? Say it with me. Good. For those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. We're talking about walking by faith in the most dreadful times. If I am fearful that the outcome might be evil, what will rule in my heart, fright or faith? If I am fearful the outcome will be evil, what is in my heart is fright. If I am believing the outcome will be good, will have God's stamp of righteousness upon it, then that is then a faith. Let's move then to number 16, to walking by faith, even in dreadful darkness, his presence in the darkness. David says, I'll not fear evil, for you are with me. And we've talked about he is with us in the deepest darkness. Without light, I can't see. The psalmist says in Psalms 139, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Through the prophet Isaiah, God speaks. God says to his children, to his lambs, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In darkness, when I cannot see God, when I am not hearing God, is it because he is not there, or is it because I am in the darkness? It's important to hear these words of faith. It is because you're in the darkness. But his promise is, I am with you. In Psalms 18 and verse 28, it says, for it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. I believe you are present with me. And then these pictures of comfort, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Where you talk about not just having a precise meaning, but a broader meaning. I don't know about you. I like to be precise. I've also learned your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's instruments and there's purpose for those instruments. The purpose for those instruments is to bring comfort to us. The most traditional, and again, there's nothing wrong with this. It's just not the full picture. I mean, what's been one of our major themes as we've gone through Psalms 23? We keep broadening the picture. Not only does he lead us in paths of righteousness, but he leads us in right paths. Not only do we walk through the valley of the shadow of death and deal with death situations, but we walk through dreadful darkness. So on one part, the comfort comes. The comfort is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. There is, and you and I have found great comfort in the Word of God. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. The Word of God brings comfort. And then when the person of the Holy Spirit takes and illuminates in our heart the Word of God, there's even greater comfort that comes within our hearts. Continue to find comfort in the Word of God, in the presence of the Spirit of God. And Jesus says, I must go away so the Comforter may come. And so continue to find that. But I want you to see that the rod and staff, I think, means far more than just that. The more you know the shepherd, the more you discover the tools of the shepherd. A rod and a staff is a shepherd's tool, is it not? Does God only use the Word and only use the Spirit? Well, of course not. What else are you discovering along the way? When you get to Psalms 89 in verse 1, it begins by saying, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. One of the greatest revelations of who God is his steadfast love and his faithfulness. That ought to bring comfort to us. Over in Psalms 89, God says when Israel sins, he'll punish them, he'll discipline them, but he'll not forsake them. And he says, here are the two reasons why I won't. He says, because of my steadfast love and because of my faithfulness. Isn't it comforting that it's because of his steadfast love and his faithfulness that he'll not mark you off? Or then also in Psalms 89, verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundations for your throne. I just want us to see that there are many, many other things that God does in our life to bring comfort. But do you know what is perhaps the greatest tragedy? Is that oftentimes we are so hurting that we do not want his comfort. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Walking by faith means being willing to allow God to comfort you. That, I think, in this portion is perhaps the greatest tragedy. Let's not fall into the trap of not being comforted by God. Walking by faith in our most dreadful darkness, believing He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even when that path takes me to the deepest darkness, I will fear no evil. I trust the outcome. Even when I feel abandoned, I know that I'm not. It's just that I'm in such a deep darkness that I can't see anything. But He is present. And then look for the many tools that God uses to bring comfort. And be willing to receive it. Father, we ask You to take Your word and take this heart of Psalms 23. And Lord, show us how to walk in faith in our most dreadful darkness. For we ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just ask that as we have the expectation that there ought to be a straight line between my obedience and God's blessings. That there's a straight line in cause and effect in everything that happens. Oh, it's much more complex than that.